God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 to 13, page 1137 in the New International Version Bibles. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just welcome up Paul. We just pray for ourselves that we will hear the message that Paul has.
Amen. Well, thank you very much again for the invitation to come. I have come here. I think once before, and as some of you will know from that, one of my mentors in evangelism and mission was Peter Adams, who was vicar here. We have just seen his grave out there, and he was a lovely man, and he taught me a great deal about mission and evangelism. But you and I have something in common. Our churches are both in interregnum. We've just gone into interregnum. Dom Turner is going to be the new vicar of Christchurch Felixstowe, and we're going to see him being licensed on Tuesday. So we're now in this process. You're a bit further down, much further down the line than us, but we are in interregnum, just about to have our Section 11 meeting. You know what that is, with the bishop. And then comes all the business, which you know, appointing parish representatives, those who are going to do the profile. Good stuff. And then the business of advertisements. And then, of course, it's the business of the interviews. And I expect that many of you are going to be involved in it, not necessarily on the interview panel, but you'll have the candidate come and have a meal or coffee with you, and you can ask questions on that. That sort of thing happens a lot in these things. So hopefully an appointment, if you're lucky, by the summer.
You may have to
go
3 months' notice,
and then it's children, and it's whatever. It will happen. Ours possibly is summer, Easter 2026. That's when we think we might do. Now, you could see an interregnum as a bit of a disagreeable necessity. I remember when I managed an interregnum when I was a curate, and one of the people said, oh, well, we just need someone like the previous rector. And I thought, no, that's not the point. We need to examine ourselves and look at things and work out what's happening and to take us forward into things, not to look back. So that wasn't a very helpful remark. But hopefully it has been already a positive experience. Hard work, but but a positive experience when you've had to look at who are we, where are we, what we, where, who, what do we want, that sort of thing. And hopefully your interview will be a good test of the incumbent, the prospective incumbent. It's a time-honoured method, isn't it? I know it's whatever, but actually, over this period, you do get a picture of somebody. They get a picture of the church, and hopefully it matches up with the right appointment. Not foolproof, I would add. I've known some appointments go not very well, actually, in that. But hopefully, if we all get it right, the profile will describe the aspiration of the parishes, the interview will match these things up, and you can go forward in confidence. That's the hope, isn't it? Yes. It's a good test. It's a testing experience for you as a parish, interregnums, and us, as we're just going into it. A testing experience for the person concerned, but hopefully, through it all these things, God's will is done. Tests are important, aren't they? When we looked at our first ever new car, we had a test drive. And actually, the test drive made it very clear that it wasn't going to be one car, but another car. Tests are very important, aren't they? They give us confidence how we're going to manage things in the future. Well, our gospel reading is the story of the temptation in the desert. Jesus being tested. He's just been baptized at the Jordan. He's just heard his Heavenly Father declare, "You are the Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." Well, that's good. Let's now do a test of Jesus. Let's now see whether his human nature, and Jesus is fully God and fully human, but is his human nature going to let him down? Is he going to be guided by human things rather than God? So let's have a test. And it says, the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, Mark's gospel, I think, is more accurate here. The Holy Spirit impelled him into the wilderness, sort of like pushed him out. You must do this before you can go into any form of ministry with people. Can you cope with your humanness? The human bits of us that we know are part of who we are as human beings, but go them in the wrong way, they can lead to some very difficult times. So Jesus has to go through the testing. And it says, partly goes through the testing because we as humans go through testing and we need a saviour who knows what it's like. And Hebrews says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weakness. We have one who in every respect was tested as we are, yet without sin." So how is Jesus going to cope with the time of testing? Because this isn't just a one-off thing. The testing comes at all different points in his ministry. Ultimately, there's the test in Gethsemane. Is he going to choose the cross? His Father's will. And at the cross itself, "Come down and prove yourself as the Son of God." That's another test. The ultimate test, of course, is the crucifixion. How he will cope with that. So God allows it and, you know, impels him to go through it for his own sake, so that Jesus will know that by choosing the right way and trusting the Father will be faithful to him. The Father will give him all the resources he needs just when he needs them, but not to grab hold of something ahead of time. Well, that's what we do, isn't it? Let's make it all nice. Let's make it all that I know it's going to work out all right. Well, that's not faith, is it? That's not faith. So his Father will give him the victory. Now, this in the desert is like the first round of a 15-round boxing match. It's the first time Jesus has said, right, go on, work at this. The Bible describes the temptations in the Gospels, but in Matthew and Luke's, it's slightly different. In Matthew's Gospel, the third temptation is the second one in Luke's Gospel. And there is a reason for that. The third one is about the temple in Jerusalem, and Luke likes to put things about Jerusalem and in as sort of forefront in his Gospel. So that's why I think Luke does it. But they are the same three temptations. Can Jesus be in control of his humanness? What will he do when the human temptations come to the fore? Is he going to give in to them? Or is he going to choose the Father's will? So he's tempted, he's fasted for 40 days, and one of the understatements of the Gospel, he was famished. I bet he was. Then these temptations come in three. Firstly, of course, turn the stones into bread, meet his human earthly desires. The temptation to false worship, and then the temptation to do the spectacular and to test God. So let's look at the first one. Can he trust God to meet all the things he needs as a human being, or is he going to grab hold of something? Is he going to misuse it? Jesus has been meditating on Scripture, Deuteronomy. In fact, all his quotes that he gives are from Deuteronomy. One does not live by bread alone. Food is important, but much more important is to be sustained by the Word of God. Jesus is meeting the humanness, our natural desire for food, for comfort, for warmth, for shelter, companionship. All these things are good in themselves, but out of kilter, well, of course, we can go terribly wrong, can't we? That's where addictions come in. And then there's the temptation to false worship. It's a challenge to the first commandment, worship the Lord alone. In Roman times, they didn't mind if you worshipped your gods, as long as you worship the Roman ones as well. Have something a little bit inside, you know, worship something else as well. No one will know. But split loyalties are not permitted for God's people. Satan offers the vision of the pomp and the splendor of the world. All the kingdoms are shown. I'll give you their glory. It's been given to me. I'll give it to anyone if you worship me. Now, the devil is lying here because, as the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It doesn't belong to the devil. But human beings give the devil power over themselves and the principalities and the authorities. We give power to the devil when we go into idolatry. Now, idolatry is giving something worship that is not actually from God. It can be a good thing. There are good things about having strong government, aren't there? But that can go astray and it can lead to all sorts of other things. I'm not making any particular point at the moment. Believe me, I'm not. But it's the pact is offered. You can have it all. You can have it without sacrifice. Compromise, acknowledge me. And all this can be yours. You can have the glory of the world. Yes, you can have it. But you won't have God. And it's a destructive power when we take that power into ourselves and want power over other people. We want the glory of the world. We want people to see how good we are, how powerful we are. Jesus answers again from Deuteronomy, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. All others are idols. Idols, I say, are not necessarily bad things in themselves, but things we give inordinate attention to, which take us away from the worship of God. There can be lots of different things, can be idols in our day, can't there? Possibly even the internet takes our attention away. It's a good thing. Lots of things can take our focus away from God, and that then they have a power over us. And they become idols. Jesus has been given a mission which will involve total obedience, even death on a cross. And he's chosen that. He will choose that instead of compromising to the world. He trusts that God will give him glory. God will vindicate him. But to get to that point of glory, he has to go through the suffering of the cross and trust God for the resurrection. Bypass the cross. That's the temptation here, isn't it? Bypass the suffering, bypass the sacrifice, and you can have it all. Well, that's what the world says, isn't it? Jesus will have none of it. And lastly, the temptation to the spectacular and testing God. A high point of the temple he's taken to and tempted to do a miracle. And even the devil quotes scripture, Psalm 91, 11 to 12. Jump down and the angels will take you. Do this miracle and loads of people will see it and say, wow, this must be someone we must follow with all this power. But the temple is a symbol. Jesus said, he is the new temple. We're not having the power and glory of the old temple anymore. That's nothing. The glory is Jesus. That glory given to him by God. And he will set his face to Jerusalem to die there, not to get the world's glory. I think this is why Luke puts the temptation in the last place, because he wants to show Jerusalem isn't the place of Jesus getting his own glory, but the place that God will glorify him through the cross, through his death and suffering. On your hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot. No, presumption. Presuming on God's grace, saying, God will look after me, it doesn't matter. God will intervene, God will bless me as I'm doing it for him. And I've seen this happen. I've seen some Christian projects go against the advice of some wiser heads. And they've gone and spent lots of money and committed themselves on a particular project where someone said, it's probably not going to work and you're going to, you know, it might lead you to be compromised in money terms. And then it all went wrong. And they said, how could it have gone wrong? We trusted the Lord. Well, God does bless stepping out in faith, doesn't he? But he doesn't bless foolishness. And there are things that common sense is one of the things through which God guides us. Not always. Sometimes he'll tell us, you know, leads us to do so. But often, common sense is one of the way, and getting good advice from people who know the score. And God let these people suffer the consequences of their foolishness rather than bail them out. And usually, people have had a high degree of pride. Oh, it must be the Lord. The Lord's told me. Have you had people tell you that? The Lord's told me to do this. And as someone who's an accountant, I often say, well, he hasn't told me. I don't think it's right. Maybe. High degree of pride and presumption. And Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, step out in faith, but don't do things that look really stupid and are against the advice of the elders and the wisdom of the people around you. That's another way through which God guides you. We don't presume that God will bail us out because we're doing it for the Lord. So what can these passages say to us at this time of testing, if you like, with our interregnums? We are being tested, aren't we? Well, you're certainly being tested. I know that. It's true. What can we say? What's the character of the incumbent that we will be looking for in the interviews? Well, someone, I think, not influenced by money, power, or status. Someone who relies on God for their needs, and you can see that in their lives and the choices they've already made. Someone who sees faithfulness to God in the little things. What's their giving like? That's a good question. How do you see giving? How do they do it themselves? Because if they're not giving to the church, how are they going to inspire the rest of the church to do it? Sorry, I'm a church treasurer as well. This is on my heart, all right? Okay? But it's an important thing, isn't it? Yeah. We had the church where I was a vicar, one of the interviews, the previous vicar, first thing the candidate said was, what are your expenses like? And you thought, and they immediately they said, hello, this doesn't quite feel right, and they didn't appoint, of course. What are their priorities? Have they got their thing on God's way of thinking, not pandering to their own individual needs? Secondly, a person who will be seeking a humble position in the church, not someone wanting the power. Oh, this might be a good stepping stone to getting on to be an archdeacon or something, whatever. You do see these people, unfortunately. Do they really want to humbly serve you here in the midst of all the things that are going, all the practical things that are going on with you? Do they really want to serve? I do remember somebody, I won't mention the name, who said, newly appointed to his congregation, well, it's not my job to visit people. My job is the overall strategy of the parish. Oh, yes. I have to say, he didn't set an example of humble service. He wanted prestige. He left the church after a moderately short time with a trail of destruction in his wake, and he was promoted to a high position in the diocese, not this one and not the one he came from. Well, he didn't have a servant heart. Best of luck to the ones who've got him now, is what I say. But you don't want someone like that. You could be someone who has written loads of books, on loads of committees and all sorts of things. But what's the servant heart like? And with that as well, not seeking to gain a crowd, drawing attention to themselves. It's great if they're a good speaker, preacher, writer, but these people with these gifts can actually turn out to be very poor incumbents. I've seen that. One of my old lecturers at college, everyone thought he was going to be brilliant. He was an absolutely dreadful vicar. His job was actually teaching students, but he wasn't any good as a vicar. People thought, well, he must be great if he's been lecturing at college, but he wasn't. If they're talented and the right person, it's not wrong. But the old Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said this, and I think it's a really good thing. I've never sought nor refused higher office when it's been offered to me. I don't seek it, but if people think I'm the right person to go forward to it, yes, I'll pray and I'll go, but I'm not going to seek it. I'm not going to lobby for it. I'm not going to tell people how brilliant I am or get other people to do so. If anyone's seen the film Conclave with the Pope, lobbying for who's going to be the next Pope, it's a very, very good film. Please do see it. That's not how we go about things in the church. Have they got a humble trust in God? Are they guided by God's word? Is God's word in their hearts so when something comes up, they can say, well, God said, as Jesus did. Jesus didn't argue with the devil. He quoted what God had already said through Moses. So I think these are the sort of qualities that you're going to be looking for, and we'll be looking for in our new incumbent. We've got to evaluate. We've got to put them to the test through the interviews. And we've got to start the testing process with our profile. That's going to be fun. And we must trust that process. It can go wrong. We do sometimes appoint the wrong person, but generally speaking, after a while, these people are wrong, they leave, and we get the right person in. It does work over time. So these are things for your new incumbent. But it's not as simple as that, because we're in the process of Lent. And these aren't just the qualities we need in a new incumbent. They're the qualities we need in ourselves, aren't they? If we want the vicar to be a humble servant of God, we've jolly well got to be humble servants of God as well. So this Lenten time, we're looking for the fruit. Are our lives free of the lure of money or physical things? What's our attitude to money and the good things of life? They're good in themselves. They're to be used, but wisely. Are we showing trust in God, but in our giving? What about our relationships? Do we have a healthy and right attitude to sex in marriage? Or has sexual desire become distorted through things like pornography or other things? Do we have serving God on our hearts? Or are we concerned about our position within the scheme of things? Desire to make the best of our talents, but do we seek to rise up by putting others down? Or do others find it terribly difficult to work with us because we can only work on our own because we can't involve other people? I've known people like that. And do we seek to be seen by others as a spiritual person? Do we seek a following of others waiting for our words of wisdom? Do we put our acts of righteousness on display? And those are the ways in which the temptations that Jesus faced, we face in our own lives as well. They're very good questions, aren't they, for a discussion at Lent. This is why we go into Lent. It's a time of testing for you and me. And hopefully at the end of it, are we people who, of the resurrected Christ, who can go out and be used in God's kingdom? Have we got through the testing time and come out of it people who know God is with us, God will guide us? We can be trusted. As Jesus said, those who can be trusted with little things can be trusted with big things as well. I'm not a great one for giving up things, chocolate or alcohol. My wife said I ought to give up some of these things to lose a bit of weight. But that's another matter, maybe. Well, I think it is anyway. But I think giving up wrong attitudes is a much better Lenten discipline than giving up chocolates or sweets. If chocolate and sweets are your problem, give them up. Fine, no problem. But at the end of your Lenten disciplines, are you changed? Are you transformed by what you've done? If not, you might as well have not done it. Sorry. But then, attitudes, I think, are the things we work on in Lent. Our attitude to God, our attitude to material things, our attitude to power and responsibility, our attitude to how we want to be seen by others. Because those are the things which will make or break us in our relationship with God as Christians. They'll make or break a new vicar, I can tell you that. Are they humble servants, or are they looking for a little bit for the power? Great temptations in ministry. But let's take up the attitude and practice of Jesus. Service, humble obedience, fervent prayer, love of the scriptures. So, attitudes. What's our attitude? Scripture gives us the guidance in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest name, gave the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for this Lenten time, the time of testing. We, Lord, look to where the new incumbents, the candidates, will come and be tested. But first, Lord, let us look to our own hearts. Test us, Lord. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen.